This morning I'll be reading from 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Thank you, Donna. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I probably memorized that verse 45 years ago, and it's stuck right with me. There are several memory verses that have stuck with me for a long time, longer than I care to admit. But that's one of them. Did you ever look up the dictionary definition of the Bible? Did you ever look up a definition of the Bible? What word, the word Bible is derived from what word? Bibliothek? Right? Bibliotheca? Huh? Bibliotheca? Collection of books? It's a collection of books, collection of letters, several definitions, collection of sacred writings. In verse 15, we have the Holy Scriptures. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures translates, the words used there translate directly from the Greek into English as sacred letters. The word holy translates as sacred. Sacred is from the Greek H-E-I-R-O-S. Means consecrated to God. Consecrated to God. And what does consecrated mean?
Cleansed.
Set apart. Set apart. There we go. Dedicated to the service of God. Honored or hallowed. If you look at the words, if you look the definitions up between of consecrated and sacred, they go back and forth. One of the definitions of consecrated is sacred. One of the definitions of sacred is consecrated. Devoted to a religious purpose. Set aside for a purpose. Here's the one I want to talk about. Properly immune from violation or infringement. Properly immune from violation or infringement. Does the Word of God change? No. Do men change? Yes. Do men's view of the Word of God change? Definitely. Definitely. People try to change the Bible, do they not? People try to change the Holy Scriptures to accommodate what lifestyle they want to lead. But its teaching is everlasting. The teaching of God does not change. One of the examples is, does not the scripture say, he who spareth the rod, what? Hateth his child. He who spareth the rod hateth his child. He who loveth his child does what? Chasteneth him betimes. King James Version says betimes. That means more than once, doesn't it? The scripture also says the wisdom of a child is but what? Folly. Right? The wisdom of child is but folly. But the what of correction? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. How far has our society gotten away from that? Do you think that scripture is unchangeable? You think that scripture is timeless? Studies have shown, men's studies have shown that physical punishment of a child creates anger. Creates embodied anger, deep set. Why is that? Would it be that way if every child was disciplined the same way? Society has done that. The child who is physically disciplined is not the norm anymore. Children are not physically disciplined as they once were. So the perception is that if you are physically disciplined, the child is physically disciplined, he's abused. And that can happen. Abuse can happen. Don't get me wrong here. What I want to point out is that I like this, properly immune from violation or infringement. The Word of God does not change. Man's thinking changes. Holy is sacred, consecrated. The Holy Scripture are sacred letters. Letters. That's the Scripture. In the 15th verse, the Scriptures are from a Greek word gramma, G-R-A-M-M-A. The literal translation is letters of the alphabet. In the 16th verse, it says all Scripture. That Greek word is grapho, G-R-A-P-H-O. It denotes writing, drawing, painting. Vines mentions Old Testament writings, both in connection with the Scripture in the 15th verse and the Scripture in the 16th verse. In the 15th verse, I think the Holy Scriptures, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I think that's talking about the Old Testament. Because Timothy, as a child, would not probably have been... would not have read the New Testament letters. From a child, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I think it's talking about the Old Testament there. However, in the 16th verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think that's talking about both. I think Timothy in his adult age, in his adult years, would have been exposed to some of the letters written by the writers of the New Testament. He mentions the word canonized. Vine mentions the words canonized. What does canonized mean? We talk about the canon. Canonized. Meeting criteria so as to be recognized as holy and authentic. Okay? Vines mentions the New Testament writings acceptable, authentic, and authoritative. In verse 16, I think Timothy would have been exposed to the New Testament letters. 1 Timothy was written about 67 A.D. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy was written about 67 A.D. or thereabouts. Probably was the last or one of the last. I think probably was the last letter that Paul wrote. He was martyred very shortly after that. If you look up the timeline on the New Testament, Paul wrote letters for roughly 20 years. At this time, he had been writing, at the time he wrote 2 Timothy. He'd been writing letters for about 20 years. The Gospels, with the exception of John, were written in the 50s and 60s A.D. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you look up timelines, it's around the 50s or 60s A.D. John is generally attributed to being written somewhere around 80, 85 A.D. That's much later. But these epistles, these letters, what's the difference between an epistle and a letter? What's an epistle? A letter, right? An epistle, you look up the definitions and they're pretty much interchangeably. But an epistle, generally, it's a general writing of instruction and principle. A letter generally is addressed to a particular problem. But I would say they fairly well interchangeable. But those readings had those letters, the New Testament letters have been circulating at this time for somewhere around 20 years, roughly. So I would think that Timothy would have had exposure. That's the word I wanted earlier, exposure to some of those letters. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Inspire, one of the definitions of inspire is to take air into the lungs. It comes from a Greek word meaning inspired of God. And I'm not, it would be probably theopneustos is the Greek word here. And that Greek word translates directly into English as inspired of God. To take air into the lungs. To communicate or suggest by divine or supernatural influence. To communicate or suggest by divine or supernatural influence. To guide or control by divine influence. That divine influence is God. And it's the God who created the earth. The one true God that we worship. Not Buddha, not any other God that are worshipped by men. But the God we worship and the God who created the earth. How do you know that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by the God that we worship who created the earth? Have I not mentioned Job 26 and 7 in here? From up here before? He stretches the north across the empty space and hangeth the earth upon nothing. When was Job written? Anybody know? Was it one of the first books written? One of the last books written? Quite possibly could have been the first book written. How did Job know that he hangeth the earth upon nothing? In Jeremiah, the talk is about the water cycle. He causes the vapors to ascend where they falleth back to the earth as rain. The water cycle. How could Jeremiah have known that? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that the rivers run to the sea, but the sea is not full because the waters return from whence they came. How did he know that? In the eighth chapter of Psalms, it talks about the paths of the seas. Anybody name me a path of the sea? Gulf Stream? El Nino? You ever heard of El Nino? That's a path of the sea. We use paths of the seas for shipping lanes. How did he know that? He knew that. The writers knew that because they were inspired of God. The God that we worship, the one true God who created the earth. We've had discussions on Wednesday night about the creation. It's very important that we believe the account of the creation. That we believe in the almighty miraculous power of God. You need to believe in the power of God. That he could miraculously create the earth. These writers wrote these things long before they could possibly have ever known for sure the things that we know with our technology today. By means of the Holy Spirit, God dictated to the biblical writers what he wanted to go into the sacred text, into the sacred letters. And is profitable for doctrine. That's from a Greek word that I won't even try to pronounce. It means principle or policy taught or advocated. Taught or advocated. Principle or policy taught or advocated. Every definition of doctrine that I came across had to do with teaching. That which is taught or act of teaching. Every definition concerned with doctrine involved teaching. This Bible teaches Church of Christ principles. What are some of our Church of Christ principles? Mutual edification. No instrumental music. Lord's table every week upon the first day of the week. Those are Church of Christ principles. That's the doctrine. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. For reproof. What is reproof? Reproof and correction kind of go together. What's the difference between reproof and correction? All reproof is correction. But not all correction is reproof. Reproof is from a Greek word that means, translates directly into English as reproof. That was a good one. Definitions are an act of censure or rebuke. Rebuke is stern disapproval. Censure is strong expression of disapproval. Criticism in a harsh manner. Those are definitions. Zur says the instance would be if a man errs when he knows better. That takes reproof. If a man errs when he knows better. After strong or intense correction, probably then would come disfellowship. Reproof is much stronger than correction. The words harsh, the word stern, the word strong are all involved in definitions of reproof. And after that strong or intense or harsh correction, probably what would follow in the church, according to the scriptures, would be disfellowship. Correction. Correction comes from a Greek word that translates directly into English as correction. To set or make right the errors or faults. Someone who errs in ignorance. I'd like to go Galatians 6:1. Well, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore him in the attitude of meekness, lest ye at any time might slip. Or words to that effect. That might not have been right word for word. But I think in Galatians 6:1, that's talking about a man who errs or a person in the church who errs out of ignorance. Here is where correction comes in. Showing him the right way. Pointing out the scripture that tells him his error so that he can correct it. It deals with errors of those who don't know or don't understand the truth. Not those who deliberately do it, even though they understand the scripture. Correction. For instruction in righteousness, from the Greek that translates directly into English as righteousness. The instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is defined as upright morality. Morally upright or justifiable. Virtuous. What does Matthew, somebody start out Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what? They shall be filled. Those are two of the next verse and the next one are two of the verses I go to quite a bit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you truly deep down within your heart desire to know what God wants of you? Think how you feel when you're hungry. Think how you feel when that stomach's burning. When you're nervous. Think of a baby when they're hungry. How do they react? They let you know it, don't they? Do you hunger to that extent and thirst? The body can go a lot longer without food than it can water. Think of how thirsty you can get. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? In the 6th chapter of Matthew, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And its righteousness. And it shall be added unto you. What's the context of that verse? Anybody know the verses before it? Talks about the birds of the field, right? They don't sow, they don't reap, but God feeds them. And the lilies of the field, they toil not nor spin, but God clothes them in array that is finer than what? That Solomon had. You know what it says? And then it goes on to say how much more important you are than the birds of the field, or the birds or the lilies of the field. How important you are. How much more important you are than they. So what is that? So that whole passage tells you what? That first in your life should come the hunger, the thirst, and the righteousness. That should come first in your life. If you're worried about things in this life, to the extent you lose track of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you better start reading. You better start studying. You better change your thinking. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. I don't like that word perfect. I think that's not the best translation in the King James. One of the definitions, one of the translations was fitted. I kind of like that. That the man may be fitted, fully equipped for every good work. Man here is from the Greek anthropos. Means both men and women. It refers to any human being who has given himself to God, who will serve him. He needs to be fitted for that service. And to be fitted for that service, he has to have the equipment, he or she. You have to have the equipment to be fitted for the service. That equipment is right here. The Holy Scriptures. The sacred letters, the sacred writings, the inspired scriptures are the means to equip you for service to God. You have to have knowledge of these sacred letters. They will thoroughly furnish or completely prepare you for all good works. Do not attempt to do in your religious life what is not in here, or your life. Do what is in the Scriptures. If you read religious material outside of the Bible, you be extremely careful that it doesn't have any precepts or principles that might lead you chip away at your belief in what's right. You have to be very careful when using outside material. Now, I'm not saying that it's not, you shouldn't do it. I'm not saying that. There are some very good aids out there. There are some very good books written that can be very good helps. But you have to be very careful and be very grounded in the Scriptures when you start reading secular material in conjunction with your religious study. Okay? You have to be very careful. First and foremost, you have to live your life by the precepts of the Bible. Read, study. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word study is another one of the not so better translations in the King James Version. Directly from Greek to English means give diligence to. And showing thyself of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing means handling correctly. Direct translation is, give diligence to showing thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling rightly the word of truth. Well, if you don't know what it says, how do you handle it rightly? And when you stop and think about what give diligence to showing thyself approved of God, what does that tell you? Give diligence to showing thyself approved of God. Doesn't that mean that people around you ought to know that you try to follow what the Bible says? If you're going to give diligence to showing yourself approved of God, people around you ought to know that you're trying. People ought to know that you know a little bit about it and that you're trying to live by it. Isn't that what it says? Handling aright the word of truth. How are you going to handle aright the word of truth if you don't study it? The inference to study is there. It's not the direct translation. But the inference is there to study. You cannot handle rightly the word of truth unless you study it. And I know that a lot of times you can get so deep into the Bible and deep into every word that you lose the context of what you're doing. You don't want to do that either. But I think we need to get pretty deep into it. When you study the Bible, I think you need to go pretty deep. You don't want to lose track of the context, but you want to go pretty deep. You want to know what it says. You want to know how to handle it aright. First and foremost, use this book. Study this book. Use the principles to guide your life. I think we get caught up in the media, or we talked earlier about the world changing. Look what the entertainment industry is doing. Look what the media, news media, look at the Des Moines Register. That's gotten so liberal I don't even read it anymore. You know, but look how they chip away at our values and how easily you can be caught away in that. You know, how easily your thinking can be changed if you don't study this and hold fast to it. You know, time and time and time again, my lessons boil down to reading and studying this thing, because this is the pathway to heaven, folks. This is how you get there. You've got to know what it says. You've got to be knowledgeable of it. Because our outside influences that pull us away will chip away at you and lead you away before you ever realize it. You'll look up sometime and you'll think, man, now how did I get to be doing this? You know? That's my lesson today. The scriptures, the holy scriptures, are the sacred letters inspired by the Almighty God who we worship, who created the heavens and the earth. You need to read, you need to study, you need to be knowledgeable of what it's telling you to do. Be knowledgeable of where it's leading you, because it's leading you to heaven. And that's the ultimate goal. That should be first and foremost in your life, is serving God and attaining your heavenly reward. The 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism, comma, this water doth symbolize baptism, comma, which doth now save us. Baptism doth now save us. How do you convolute that into thinking that you don't need to be baptized? I fail to see how certain beliefs can arise that where they think you don't need to be baptized. When you read verses like that, baptism symbolize, water symbolizes baptism, which doth now save us. I've heard the convolutions of John 3:5 where it says, unless you be born again of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom. You know, I've heard people say, well, that's natural childbirth. You know, Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. They say, well, it doesn't say he who believeth not and is baptized not shall be condemned. So they say, well, it's faith that saves you. It's not the baptism. That shows it right there. They can, you know, those verses can get convoluted all the way down the line. I don't see how you can convolute 1 Peter 3:21 that says, this water symbolized baptism that doth now save us. You know, I pointed out to the 7th through 9th grade class that you put yourself on the safest ground possible. And I've brought that up here a lot. Put yourself on the safest ground possible. Baptism puts you on safe ground. And we'll invite you to come forward to be baptized if that is the need. Or if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.